ago, I was had a flat tire, and I was changing it in my driveway. And I got the first couple of lug nuts loose with the tire iron, and then I hit one that was giving me a lot of trouble. And I was yanking on it, I was grunting, I was kicking, and I could not get that thing to turn. And I stuck it in there and held it up on the other side with a jack stand to where I could jump up and down on it all my way. And I jump, kick, and the dick. I got it all the way around like two whole turns, and the thing still didn't break loose. And I pulled my tire iron out, and I don't know if you can tell, but I bent it on it. And it wasn't working very much. Like, I know now the bolt was, it was cross-threaded. Yeah. I didn't know that. But I had reached the limit of my tools, and it came to the point where I needed to acknowledge this problem was bigger than me, and I needed a solution that was bigger than me. And, you know, we were born with souls that were cross-threaded to God. And that's a serious spiritual problem. And the problem is we as humans are notorious at trying to fix spiritual problems with natural means. And it's just, it's this. Natural means to try to solve spiritual problems doesn't work. It's the epitome of futility. And let me give you just one specific example. Have you ever felt like this when listening to the Word of God, where you know that the thoughts of God are orderly and clear, but somehow in the transmission from the mind of God into your ear, when it gets into your brain, it's just garbled and goop. And you, have you ever thought, reading your Bible or listening or at some point, have you ever had this thought, I don't get it? And it feels kind of like garbled and goop. What is going on there? The problem is a spiritual problem. Revelation as a whole is a primarily spiritual process. The source and the transmission and the receiving of revelation from God is a spiritual process. So us saying, I don't get it, is primarily a spiritual problem. So often we turn to natural means. How can I get more out of the Bible? Maybe I need a new study Bible or more, a different translation, or maybe four or five different commentaries. Maybe I need some different quiet time music, or eight more highlighters. You know, maybe I need something to help me out. And those are natural means that will not, it's like me jumping on a tire iron. They don't work. And maybe you've been discouraged on the basis of natural limitations and thought, my brain doesn't get the grades that others do, so I'm just going to settle for a certain degree of garbledy goop. Well, there's hope for any brain. It is a spiritual process, so there is hope for all of us, for me and you. It's a spiritual problem with a spiritual solution. What is the solution? Answer for us is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn there with me. First Corinthians chapter 2, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And I'm going to land and focus on verses 14 through 16, but first let me catch you up to where we are. Paul is addressing divisions in the church. He said there should be no division. Some of you are saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Peter, I am of Christ. And they're picking their preference of leaders. And Apollos was a very eloquent speaker. And Paul says, I didn't come with eloquent speech. I didn't come with persuasive words or the wisdom of man or cleverness. I came with Christ and Him crucified. And so then the question may arise, well, what about wisdom? Is there any place for wisdom in revelation, in teaching? Well, yeah, there is a place for wisdom, but it's not the kind of wisdom you might think, Paul is arguing. If you look at verse 7, it's a spiritual wisdom. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. So God's wisdom is kind of like this mystery that some people say, oh, I get it. And some people go, no, I don't get it. For example, in verse 8, the rulers of this age, that's the reason they crucified Jesus, is because the message came, it was clear, but they did not, they received it not. And so they crucified the Lord. So what's the difference between those that say, that receive it, and those that don't? Those that say, I get it, and those that say, I don't. Look at verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So it's only through the Spirit that we discern things. And even, look at the end of verse 10, even the deep things of God, and that's the only way, look at 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That, here's why. Why did God give us His Spirit? That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. The reason He gives us His Spirit is because, get this, He wants to be known by you. And He gives you His Spirit to be the way it's transmitted, that we may have relationship and be known and know Him. And it's not only the receiving, but also as it comes out of us. Look in verse 13. As we impart, we speak spiritual thoughts with spiritual words to spiritual people. So up to this point, Paul's point in this paragraph is revelation is a spiritual process. And revelation is a selective process. And some people are going to get it, and some people aren't. What is the one determining factor that makes the difference? What does one have that the other doesn't? And then what can we do about it? That's what we're going to see. Let's pray first. Lord, we're embarking on a spiritual endeavor right now. And this is heavy. We trust you. I feel kind of like this is sacred ground, and I want to take my shoes off. And we trust you that you've already been at work and that you're going to be at work in this time. Lord, please send your Spirit. Open our hearts. Holy Spirit, please speak through your words. We want to hear from you. And we don't want to be distracted by any natural things. We don't want to trust in any natural means of understanding. We're begging you, trusting you, Lord, reveal yourself by your Spirit, through the Spirit, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul's going to talk about two different groups here. The group that doesn't understand in verse 14, and we're going to see what specific deficiency they have, and then verses 15 and 16 he's going to talk about the group that does understand and what is the specific benefit that they have. Look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, so first we see the natural person, and without any other theological context or background, that might sound like a good thing, like the natural man. I mean, like you might picture somebody like Ron Swanson, or like Bear Grylls, or maybe it's like someone who uses all essential oils and no deodorant. It's like, it's so natural, this is a good thing. But here, natural is not a good thing. To be a natural man, the word is speaking of physical life. Now, it's not just physical, just flesh sitting there, but actually the animating life force of a physical body that's a lot like animal life. So it's not only physical, it is life, but it's definitely not spiritual life. This is someone who has been born and has physical life only and no spiritual life. And a lot of times when we'll say, that's just who I am naturally, we're talking about sort of our default nature. And that's a decent way of understanding this too. That's the way all of us were born, spiritually cross-threaded, without spiritual life. We were born with physical life only. And it says the natural person, that means the unbeliever who has not received the Spirit of God. And the natural man puts his faith in Christ and receives the Spirit of God. But this is a natural person that only has physical life. What does he do? He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So notice it says does not. It could have said cannot. That would mean that the natural man is simply unable to accept the things of God and is without culpability. But it says he does not, which leaves the door open for a willful rejection of the things of the Spirit of God. So this natural person, he does not, perhaps of his own volition, accept. And accept, that can mean receive or believe or welcome, where you look at these truths and then if you accept it, you look at these truths and you affirm they are true, you put yourself under them, so to speak, you submit to them as truth. But this natural man does not. He rejects the things of the Spirit of God. He rejects spiritual truths. Why? Why does the natural man look at the things of God and say, I will not accept? Well, look at the next word. It says, for. That answers the question, why? Why does he not accept it? They, the spiritual things, are folly. Folly or foolishness. That means he looks at spiritual things, he hears them, and he says, I don't get it. And it's contrary to my background, my experience, my logic. And what you're saying goes completely against all that. So what you're saying is absurd to me. I will not accept it. It's folly. And then notice the next two words, to him. They are folly to him, which clues us in that this is his perspective on these things. It is not reality. These things are foolishness to the natural man. They are, in fact, truth. They are absolute truth of God. But to the natural man, he calls it folly. Now, the next word is and. And that is important because it is not because. If this said the natural man does not accept the things of God because, then we could blame his rejection on whatever comes next, because that causes that. But it's not a because, it's an and, which means these are parallel, related truths, but not causal. So, I'll come back to that in a minute, sorry. So there's a parallel statement. 14a, so to speak, is simply the natural person does not accept these things. And then 14b says, and, separate truth, he is not able to understand them. Okay? Now this doesn't say he does not understand. It says he's not able. So notice it says this natural man, he does not accept and he cannot understand. See the difference? He cannot understand. And the word here for understand in Greek is gnosko. And I lined it up so you can kind of see the similarities in the letters in English. That's the, if you were to pronounce it in English, and then there's the translation. Gnosko. And that, if you want to know some Greek vocab, gno has the word know in it. So that's how I have to have things like that to help me. Gnosko is know. And here's the word that he's saying. Look, he is not able to know. And that word know means you take the details and you take them in. And you go, okay, now I get it. I can wrap my brain around it and I know it. Okay? I get it. Now, this natural man is not able to say, I get it. Why is he not able to say, I get it? Well, it makes me think of my iPhone. Okay, so some of you might have an iPhone which means five that's held together with zip ties. That's right. And so sometimes when I want to download super cool new apps, I can't because I need a system update. It doesn't have the capacity, okay? The natural man does not have the capacity to receive the things of God. The natural man needs a system update. Or you could theologically argue, just throw the phone out and get a new one, and I would agree with you. But he doesn't have the capacity. He cannot understand. He cannot take it in and go, I get it. Cannot understand the spiritual things. Why? Now here's the word because. He cannot understand them because those spiritual things, they are spiritually discerned. Now the word discern here, that's a different word from understand. This is anakrino, which that's a different word than gnosko, and that means to discern. And this one I think of Sherlock Holmes, because he sees all the details. He piles up all the data. He takes it all in. He carefully investigates, carefully evaluates, and then he makes a judgment. He makes a conclusion and is able to come up with the truth based on looking at all of the data. And that's what anakrino is. That's what it means to discern. And this guy cannot say, I get it about the things of God, because the things of God are only discerned spiritually. And he's not spiritual. He's natural. It's two different natures, so he cannot. He's essentially in the wrong realm. Remember on that show? You remember that show? Where Stranger Things? Okay, they're in the hall, and then somebody's pressing in from the hall, and you can see the impression, and they can't quite get to the person. You go on the other side of the wall, and you can't get to them. Like, what's going on? It's like parallel universes. And as much as you wanted to get to that person, you couldn't get there. You could see vague impressions, but couldn't quite grasp it. That's what's going on here. There's two parallel realms, so to speak, where this is a natural man who sees the impressions, the vague hints of spiritual truths, but can't make it out because he's in the wrong realm. He's living a natural life, and those are spiritual truths. He cannot access it. Spiritual things are only spiritually discerned. So, what is the deficiency of the natural man? What is the one thing that he does not have? He doesn't have the Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. So, if you're an unbeliever, and you're putting hope in your ability to understand Jesus and understand the gospel before you accept it, then your hope is sadly misplaced. You cannot completely understand God, completely understand gospel, completely understand Jesus. So if you're waiting some, you may be saying, I'm still gathering data. I just want to think about it a little bit more. And when it makes a little more sense, then I'll accept. That day when you understand it will never come. And it's kind of like this ironic and tragic situation. Kind of like if you were legally blind and I take your glasses and throw them about 50 yards from you and spin you around 50 times and then say, find your glasses. Like, the thing that you so desperately want is the one thing that you must have in order to find the thing that you desperately want. And so for someone to say, okay, find Jesus in your natural intellect as a natural man, I'm telling you to find something spiritual, and you haven't received spiritual glasses, so to speak. So, if you're putting hope in understanding, then you're hopeless. But there is hope. There is hope for you. And your hope, natural man, natural woman, is to die. Your only hope is death and resurrection. For the natural man to die and to be crucified with Christ by faith, and then to be raised with him to new life while you stand. As you're breathing physical air, that you spiritually die and are reborn. That's your hope. Death and resurrection. Romans 6 says it like this. We know that our old self, you could say natural self, was crucified with him. Meaning, when we put our faith in Christ, the old self, the natural self, is somehow, in a way that transcends time, with him on the cross, crucified with him, dead and gone, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing and we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's the way you're free from this old body, from the inability to understand the things of God, is death and resurrection. Now, how specifically, how precisely do I do that? You're not talking about physical death. How do I experience spiritual death and resurrection? Well, remember, verse 14, the natural person does not accept. If it said the natural person cannot accept, then you're toast. Or if it said he does not accept because he cannot understand, then you're still toast, because God caused you to not understand and then you're stuck that way. But that's not what it says. It says the natural man does not accept. So if you can let go of the dream of fully wrapping your mind around God first, which, by the way, praise God that he is bigger than my mind. If you could, in the natural man, fully understand God and wrap your brain around him, then he would need to worship you. Why would you worship a God that you could totally overcome and comprehend and wrap your brain around in the natural man? That is not a God worthy of worship or surrender. But praise God, he's bigger than that. Bigger than my mind. And once I can accept that and go, okay, I don't understand it. It goes contrary to my logic and my experience. It's not exactly intuitive, but this is real. The Lord has said surrender. So I guess I'll let go of my understanding and choose to accept and believe and by faith die and be resurrected. That's how the natural man is put to death. And you are reborn. Remember John 3:3? Remember what Jesus said? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The old natural man must die. And then we are born again in Christ as a spiritual man. So, to the believer, I say, first of all, praise the Lord, because that was our default nature. That was the way we were born. And he chose to have us accept him. And we died with him and were raised. So first, praise the Lord. And secondly, I want to ask you, don't be surprised when you're talking to an unbeliever. Don't be surprised if you see behind their eyes some garbly goop in the brain, glazed over, glossed over. Don't be surprised by that. And don't be discouraged by that, like you did something wrong. I want to encourage you to evangelize in a way that is unnatural. And I don't mean be super awkward on purpose. That's not what I mean by unnatural. I mean, don't give yourself so much credit that you have to figure out just the right words and that you have a script prepared that's a very elaborate if-then chart, that if they say this, then I'm going to jump over this track and ask these questions, and then where you're reciting as a robot and not listening and loving a person, discerning from the Spirit. What I mean is don't trust in those natural means of the words that you put together. Don't trust in your script. Trust in the Spirit of the Lord, and don't pray more than you say. Okay? Pray more than you say. Like, as you're looking at them and talking to them, and as they're talking, just pray right through their eyes and just be saying, Lord, please save. Please save. Please save. Remove their heart of stone. Give them a heart of flesh. Give me something to say if you want me to say something, Lord. Realize this is a spiritual transaction that's going on. So don't get trapped in your own head in the physical, natural means of talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus. They're a natural man, and they need spiritual revelation that only He can provide. Begging to do the work that we can't. These spiritual things are not, they're not naturally or logically or scientifically or mathematically discerned. The spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Look at verse 15, the second group. The spiritual person. And now, without any of the theological context or background, you might think that a spiritual person is a bad thing. Like, you might be worried if I tell you to be a spiritual person that I'm going to tell you to dabble in New Age theology or foot philosophy, or that I'm going to, or Eastern mysticism, I'm going to try to coax you into doing some yoga or something. But here, spiritual is a good thing. It simply means the quality of spirit, that you have the Spirit of God in you. You cannot have Jesus and not be spiritual. Because I think some of us may feel like, I don't like to consider myself a spiritual person. My relationship with the Lord is more intellectual than it is spiritual. I am a little nervous about that touchy-feely stuff. I want to read, I want to study, I want to know. And I want to just encourage you to get comfortable with the language of Scripture of us being spiritual beings, being spiritual men and women. And that is a good thing. It means we have been ransomed and reconciled and redeemed and indwelt by the Spirit of God. I want that. I'm glad I have that. The spiritual person judges. And here again, the word, the reason I showed you anakrino earlier is because this is the same word, anakrino. So I prefer this, the translation to say discern here again, because I think Paul is trying to connect. For the natural man, all those things are spiritually discerned. But he can't discern them. But for the natural man can't. But the spiritual person can discern all things. He can pile it all up like Sherlock and then make an evaluation and say, yes, this is true. He is able to discern. And I love it. He doesn't say, it would be more rhetorically parallel or whatever to say the spiritual man discerns spiritual things. But it says the spiritual man discerns all things. It reminds me of when Morpheus told Neo, you take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. So if you remember in that movie, when he takes the pill, then he is now awakened to the real, and he saw the fact. call the natural realm. And the code of the green letters and numbers, he sees it. He sees everything. That's the state of the spiritual man, that we are now able to discern the natural and the spiritual. We see spiritual truth for what it is, as precious and good. And we see natural for what it is, just natural. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Neutral. And can be used for worship and can be used by the enemy. And we can see. The spiritual person discerns all things, but is himself to be, there's Anacrino again, is discerned. He can be discerned by no one. Means the natural man looks at you as a spiritual person and they pile up all the data and they can't quite discern. They can't draw a conclusion. They can't understand you. They're not sure what to make of you. And it's kind of cool to see what he's done with you now as a spiritual person, as he's lumped you up into that whole category of spiritual things. Now, you're one of the spiritual things that the natural man does not want to accept and is unable to understand. And he presses it a little bit further when comparing you to God when he quotes Isaiah in verse 16. He says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" Who has understood? And this is one of those rhetorical questions with the obvious answer of who can understand the mind of the Lord? No one. No natural man can look at God and go, "I get it. It makes sense. It's logical. So I'm going to make a logical conclusion to become a believer." No one has understood the mind of the Lord. And lest we drag ourselves into that bad news where it says no one can understand them. Oh man, I can't understand the mind of God. He says, but there's a contrast word, which means there's good news. But we who are spiritual, it's different for us. They cannot understand the mind of God, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, I love that it says have right there. That we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't say, wouldn't it be enough? Wouldn't it be incredible news if it said the spiritual man, we who are spiritual, we can perfectly understand the mind of Christ. Wouldn't that be really good news? That we could look at everything, read everything, understand. But that's Jesus separate from me, and I look at him and say, I can fully understand that. That would be enough, but it's so much better than that. We, it says, but we have, we possess the mind of Christ. How is that possible? You know how that's possible? Because when Jesus Christ moved in, he brought his mind with him. And he's living inside of you. You have the mind of Christ. So if you have ever read Scripture and felt the garbledygook and thought, I don't get it. You know what your hope is? You know what your answer is? Your solution is to believe this truth. I have the mind of Christ. I'm not hopeless. I don't have to settle for confusion. I have the mind of Christ. Believe it. And now, if you're wanting something just a little bit more practical, I'll say it like this. I want you to read your Bible spiritually. Let me make it just a little bit more practical. Read your Bible conversationally. So when I open my Bible, I don't sit here and go, all right, time to do the hard intellectual work in my brain and study like I'm in school or something. Walk around like Winnie the Pooh, going, think. Get tracked in my own head going, why doesn't this make sense? Andy, what's going on? Andy, instead of like saying, okay, Jesus, I'm ready to hear from you. I'm going to open my word, and you are the word. And I'm here not to spend time with the book. I'm here to spend time with the person, the lover of my soul, the one who died and rose from me, the one who lives in me. Let's talk, Jesus, and open my Bible and approach it like that. And when I don't get something, then I say, Jesus, I don't get that. Jesus, what does this mean? Lord, what are you trying to say to me from this? Do you have something to say to me right now? I'll come back later, Lord. I'm going to trust you. And sometimes the revelation comes. There's a thought that comes in my head, and I'm like, oh, that's cool. Or another verse that I'll jump over that will clarify, or I'll just keep reading, and then 2 weeks later, I'll go, oh, yeah, that lines up with what you, Jesus, said to me 2 weeks ago. Thank you, Lord. It's this ongoing conversation. So it's acknowledging there is a spiritual dimension to us reading the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. We have that relationship with Him to talk and to take full advantage of. And I'd also say just a couple more. I want you to live spiritually. If you look at what comes in chapter 3, it's possible for a spiritual man to live in a natural way. And he kind of gets on a little bit and says, y'all should be on meat by now, but I'm still having to give you milk because you're arguing over, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. So we need to live spiritually, acknowledging that there's natural things that don't matter and aren't worthy of our bickering. We need to live in a mature, spiritual way. I'd also say evangelize spiritually. Again, that's conversationally. As you're talking to someone who doesn't know the Lord, beg the Lord to enter into their hearts. And I'm going to meddle just a little bit. I'm going to encourage you, and I can say this because I'm not the regular preacher. I'm going to ask you to consider, listen spiritually. I want to encourage you to take responsibility for your part in the spiritual transaction of sermon listening. If there's a garbledygook, I don't get it. Resist the temptation to trust in natural means. And I'm sure it's never happened at this church. I mean, if you think about churches in the past where you've had this thought, I wish the pastor would use fewer illustrations or more illustrations or a longer sermon or less fishing illustrations. Or I wish he would wear this or sound more like this. Or all these natural things that we might hope for. And I'm just encourage you to take responsibility for the spiritual part of listening to a sermon. This is a spiritual transaction here. Let it be conversational. If you come in here to say, Lord, I'm ready for you to reveal yourself. The elders, me and Dan, were almost irrelevant up here. There's a spiritual dimension to what's going on. He wants to speak. I'm not saying, okay, the natural, it's a neutral tool that is used and can be used as an awesome kingdom resource, but it flows out of the spiritual. And revelation in its delivery, transmission, and reception is primarily spiritual. So, if you, next time, oh yeah, I forgot to talk about that. You're a spiritual man. Pneuma, like a pneumatical spirit breath wind, that's constitutionally different than the natural man. Go ahead. The next time that you feel that, I want you to remember and believe this is the reality. You have the mind of Christ. That's the reality. He lives inside of you. Did I say Galatians 2:20? Oh, man. He lives inside of you. I have been crucified with Christ. The natural man has been crucified. When I put my faith in Him, have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me with his mind. Remember in John 15, he says, I want you to abide in me and I abide in you. In John 17, that prayer where he's like, Father, make them one the way I am with you, and you and me, and I in them. He is in us. That's the reality. We have the mind of Christ. By the way, I went, I got enough air in my tire to go to make it to the tire place. And they had the right tools that were bigger than me. And almost instantly was back on the road ready to go, okay?
They were pneumatic.
They were pneumatic! Yes! Spiritual solution for a spiritual problem. And that's what we need, and that's what we have. Oh, let's pray. Oh, man, thank you, Lord. You are so much fun. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that we're not just left alone. And that we're not just left trying to fake it and be something that we're not and trying to do something that we're not able to do. We can obey you in confidence that your spirit is power. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody that any of us knows who is non-believer, I pray right now that you would remove the scales from their eyes, the veil from them, and that you would remove their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. You would save them. And I pray that you would give us opportunities to talk to them. Whatever family member or friend that we may know, help us to interact with them spiritually, prayerfully, conversationally with you. And Lord, I pray if there's any other way that we have sought natural solutions for spiritual problems, show us those right now. Convict our hearts of that right now. Lord, we repent. We're going to put down the sad little tire iron. We're going to come to you. We trust you in the power of your spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for wanting to be that close to us, to dwell in us. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much.